Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. The word of God. John Bunyan calls the word of God the voice of God in the world. What a wonderful truth. The word of God is the voice of God in the world. I'm asking the Spirit of God tonight. I want him to move us tonight by the word of God, the Bible, in preparation for tomorrow's sessions on Colossians 3:16, which is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I'm asking him to move us in our minds, in our wills, in our emotions of joy, of love, even of sorrow and holy hate, of fear, as we open his word together. Why? Because by his Spirit, he alone can put a burning desire in our souls to draw near to himself through reading, hearing, studying, meditating upon, memorizing his word, the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the word of God. The word of God is the word of Christ. Amazing. Let me say that again. The word of Christ is the word of God. The word of God is the word of Christ. John Piper's ministry produced a short film a few years ago called God Wrote a Book. Did anyone see that on the internet? Nice little film. And the premise is God wrote a book. What a thought. Can we grasp that God wrote a book and we have that book in our hands? Amazing. The word of Christ has come to us with words, and being created in God's image, we have words. We are expressive like God is. We're able to communicate. We have words. What insanity to think that we would neglect such a book. And yet we come from a long line of neglectors, don't we? It's part of our default mode as sinners to undervalue the word of God, which is the word of Christ. When our Lord Jesus transforms us in our new birth, our being born again, the Spirit of God begins to root out, to bring us out of those sinful patterns of life in our sanctification. Our sanctification, which is God making us more and more holy in our hearts and in the way we live. We used to show our children this. In our heart and our conduct, the way we walk. I'm not used to flicking pages here. Without this book that God gave us, you cannot know where you came from. You cannot know why you're here. And you cannot know where you're going. Apart from the word of God, you cannot know how to live as a woman, how to live as a wife, a mother, a grandmother. We try to muddle through these things, but we're really not getting it at all if we don't have the word of God. Without the word of Christ, one culture in Africa, in the bush, would say that God is holy fire. Another culture says that God lives on a mountain nearby. The Philistines of the Old Testament used to worship a god called Dagon, the fish god. And without this book, which the Apostle Paul calls the word of Christ, who's to say that they didn't have it right? Who's to say without the word that we shouldn't abandon the sexual reality that we were given in the womb by the Creator and change our gender according to what we feel and want without the Word of God. Without the Word of Christ, we are lost. John Bunyan, he was a pastor and nonconformist Puritan preacher in England in the 1600s. He said, "The Bible is God's voice in the world." When I said that again, I want to recommend the book by Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, which is John Bunyan and the Grace of Fearing God. Excellent to get to know John Bunyan. If anybody has read that, I'd love to hear it. Well, getting started here, on June 25 of this summer, I think you wrote me in November and asked me to come. And anyway, June 25, this summer, we had a massive storm of wind and rain in Atlanta. It was suddenly at 6:30 after a very hot day. And it was a perfect time for the verses of Psalm 29 to come to mind. We're going to look at that. I love a good thunderstorm. I don't know how many of you do. And at first, I was afraid to go out. We have a covered porch. Even on the covered porch, Atlanta is known as a city in a forest. And I could just see one of those massive trees in our backyard coming down on me. It happens a lot in Atlanta. David, in Psalm 29, is using the metaphor of a mighty thunderstorm to tell about the Word of God, his voice in the world. In Psalm 29, David, the psalmist, writes, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness," or the beauty of holiness. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders." Those are familiar verses, aren't they? And a good storm should make us think about those words. You see, David depicting the Word of God in a mighty thunderstorm with thunder and lightning. "The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." The thunders doesn't break the cedars, but the lightning does, doesn't it? "The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon." In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is said to be quick and powerful, or alive and accomplishing his holy will as he sends it. And we see this in the verses of Psalm 29, in that metaphor of a storm, thunder and lightning being the voice of the Lord. So the next time there's a big storm, think of Psalm 29. Think of it as reminding you of the voice of the Lord in the world, his word. You know, children, it's not hard to get them to think of God in the thunder and lightning, is it? They're amazed. Well, starting first, I have been amazed in recent years just to think about how many things in the Bible the Lord reveals to us, things that we would never have any idea about unless he told us. And he tells us things that we cannot know without the Word of God. He tells us how he created the universe. There was no nuclear plant that produced light. There was no tree factory or a giraffe assembly line. There was no little machine that spit out aardvarks. But it says, he tells us that Elohim said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In Genesis 1 and 2, God tells us how he created man and woman distinct from the animals. And in Genesis 5 and Genesis 3, how man and woman and the animals got their names. We would never know that unless God told us, would we? We learn that the triune God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his likeness. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We learn that the Lord God made man, formed man from the dust of the ground. And when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul or a living being or a living creature. Chapter 2, verse 7. That's Moses writing those things. Think of Moses from the day that the Lord came to him, the word of Christ, out of the burning bush. Moses was being given the word of Christ, speaking as he was moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. God told Moses how the beginning was. Moses wasn't there, but he wrote these things down for us, things that we would have no idea about unless he told Moses and moved him to write these things. In the Bible, our Lord tells us of his kind intentions toward mankind, toward us. I was amazed as I listened to the words of so many of those wonderful songs. They're Bible verses. They're snippets of Bible verses put together in a wonderful way. That's a blessing that even though we have more modern music today, it's not just froth. So many of the composers today, they write lyrics that are the word of God. And that's wonderful how the Lord has moved people to do that. Well, he tells us of his kind intentions toward us, toward mankind. Though his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, he has told us in his word that he is knowable and he invites us to know him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, is a composite of this, several verses taken from the Old Testament. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 6. As God said, Paul wrote this, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's Leviticus 26. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That's Isaiah 52:11. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughter to me, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. Moses prays in Psalm 90, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. How long is a watch? If you're standing watch, you know how long it is? 4 hours, I think. Somebody should Google that. A watch is 4 hours or six. What if it's 6 hours? 1,000 years in your sight, O God, are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years. That's who our God is. The word of Christ tells us something about Satan. Can you imagine? How would we even have an idea about Satan unless God told us? But he did. In Isaiah's prophecy, and then Jesus said in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, he saw Satan fall from heaven. Amazing. And we have that because we have the word of Christ. In his word, our Lord tells us many things about the future, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I wanted to, I've been amazed in recent years to see in several New Testament passages the gospel explained in a way that I haven't really paid attention to that much, but you see it, and we will here. Probably the most famous one for me is John 3, the new birth, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus discussed with him spiritual things and told him that, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have another in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Using God's creation, it says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What an amazing description of what it is to come face to face with God, to encounter the good news of Christ. Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared." That's the Lord Jesus bringing salvation. It says, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What a wonderful, complete description of what God does in us when we're born again. I love that. And then Titus chapter 3, just one chapter later, Paul says to Titus, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs or adopted according to the hope of eternal life. How do we know that our God loves us? He adopted us, justified us, and then he adopted us." That's wonderful. Those places where there's a lovely composite of what it is to be born again. Well, going on, the Lord tells us in his word things that we cannot know apart from him. But secondly, the word of Christ is reliable. It is tried, the King James Version says. It is proven, the ESV says, or refined as precious gold, the New American Standard Bible says. Not so the word of men and women. Our word is unreliable. A person may promise you, but they may not even intend to keep their promise. I encounter that a good bit where I live. And even if they have the best of intentions, we know that a person may not be able to keep their promise. That's a fact. We're weak and we're human. When God promises something, it will always come to pass. Jesus tells us the future. In Mark chapter 13, when Jesus was prophesying about the fall of Jerusalem that was going to happen in AD 73, some 35 or so years later, he's talking about it to his disciples. He says, and by the way, that prophecy is a telescoping prophecy where some of it comes true then in AD 73 and other parts of it come true before the end of the world when Jesus comes again. Sometimes it's hard to tell which is which from the language. But after he said those things in Mark 13, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And we're familiar with Isaiah 55. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah said something we all know. The people are said to be grass. What's true of grass? Here today, gone tomorrow. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Yes, the word of Christ is reliable. Think of a long rope bridge over a big, big canyon. How do you trust that? It's tried. You feel good about that rope bridge, even though you may not enjoy the experience of crossing a big, big canyon on a rope bridge. But you've just seen a whole group of other people go across, and they're fine. They're on the other side. So you feel good about that rope bridge. Psalm 93, talking to the Lord, says, your testimonies, his word, are very true. They're very sure. Psalm 12, words as tried in a furnace. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. So, to the law and to the testimony, what's right? What's true? In Bob's and my ministry in Atlanta, it's such a comfort that the word of God is quick and powerful, alive and accomplishing what he sends it to do. We know that we have no ability to convince, to bring anything to pass. It's the word of God. That's such a comfort to us. And may God not take the word away. And as he took it away once, I forget the book where there was a famine. Amos, a famine of the word of God. May our culture once again learn to respect and trust and seek God through his word. The word of Christ then, down your sheet, the word of Christ is powerful. It cannot fail. Jesus said in John 6, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You could meditate a whole day on that. They are spirit and they are life. The word of Christ can and will change the hardest heart. Don't you love the testimonies that you hear of people in the church, other places, where they tell you how the Lord saved them, how he woke them up and brought them to himself? That's so wonderful. Bob and I have no power to do that. We have to trust the Lord and pray. But the word is living and powerful. We all have no power to change the hearts of our children, our grandchildren, our husbands, other family members, our culture. That'll amaze you, won't it, that people seem unable to even stop and process something to do with the Lord. Think about it. Jeremiah said in his prophecy, God said to him, God said to the prophets of his day, that they think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. God said, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Then God says, what has straw in common with wheat? The straw is the dream. What does it have in common with wheat, which is the word of Christ, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Dreams, other things that people chase after and are interested in, phenomenon, they don't compare with the word of Christ. So let me ask you, do you have a long-standing problem that has troubled you for years? Perhaps the problem needs to be called out as sin in your life. Some issue of self-control that continually gains the upper hand in your life. Maybe you live with an angry person, and maybe that angry person is you. Is there some sin that you would have to say plagues your life? Or is there something that in which you've not found yourself willing to trust in the Lord with, to submit to him. Well, Isaiah says something wonderful. He writes that our Lord waits or longs to be gracious to his afflicted, sinning people. The Lord promises to be gracious and to answer them as soon as they cry to him. And then Isaiah writes that their teacher, capital T, who could that be? Their teacher, capital T, will not hide himself anymore, but that their eyes shall see their teacher. When did they see their teacher? When the grace of God appeared. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and began to preach the gospel. Who could this be but our Lord Jesus, the very Word of God, our teacher, capital T? I want to tell you a little story from our ministry about the Word of Christ that cannot fail. Last June, a young woman, Teresa, was gripped by a lesson that Bob gave at the City of Refuge homeless shelter. We just live a few blocks from it. It was the woman at the well, John 4. And she had been at the City of Refuge for 16 months. And she told me that the average stay is 6 to 9 months. And I asked her, Teresa, why do you think they had you stay this long? She said, I didn't have anywhere to go. And she has family in the area. We find that sometimes people, their lives are so broken and they've caused so much misery with the people that love them, that their family just cannot have them in their homes. And so they must seek out a shelter somewhere else. Every Friday evening, Bob and I go to the City of Refuge at dinner time, around 5 o'clock, and we visit around the tables in the dining hall, and we invite the ladies. We take one of Bob's tracts that he writes once a week or every other week and pass those out and ask them if they'd read something about the Lord Jesus. And we've had good reception there. But one girl, it was Teresa, she would never take a tract. And she told Bob, she wouldn't read it, so why should I take it, she said. And then she said, I only read the Bible. So that was kind of encouraging that she knows there's a lot of stuff out there that's not reliable, and she wanted to only read the Bible. So one Saturday morning, in walks Teresa. Now she has two daughters, a little girl, 3, and a middle schooler, maybe an 8th grader this year. And her middle school daughter, Jennifer, was just so disinterested in Bob and me. And there's a lot of people there that just, please leave me alone. But over time, a lot of them warm up. And a lot of them come to the Bible study. And the Lord seems to really help them. And we don't know what he's doing. But it's encouraging to see. Her middle school daughter, Jennifer, was just unfriendly. Teresa came up to me after this lesson, the woman at the well, and she told me that soon she was due to move into an apartment. And she said that she'd been moved by that study. And she felt that now she was setting out in moving out into an apartment. She was setting out for a new life, and that she wanted to raise her girls not on the street. And she had had involvement with men many times. I don't know how many times she's been married. I think once or twice while she's been there, she told me that she was engaged. And so there's just a lot of that. But anyway, so her words about the impact of that study, it was the Word of Christ that was impressing Teresa. And she said that she wanted to do something different now, raise her girls off the street. Can you imagine raising two daughters just wherever you could sleep that night. Terrible. Well, it reminded me of Isaiah 30, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. How does this happen? When a person has heard or read the word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, the teacher, capital T, grips their heart and mind that this is true. How many of you remember that time in your own life when it became clear that the scriptures were true and that Jesus was God and that you needed to give him your full attention, repent and turn from your sins? I remember that time for my life too. Well, I have good hope for Teresa and her girls. She's out. She moved into an apartment. And we had a good time in the Word recently. She came over to my house, and she has become my friend who waters my plants when I have to leave during the summer, the outdoor plants, and very faithful at doing it. And I'm looking forward now that life's going to slow down for me a good bit after this. And I'm looking forward to having Teresa come over again and again. And she continues. She doesn't live at the City of Refuge anymore, but she comes to the Bible study every time, which is a blessing. The Word of Christ is powerful. It cannot fail. Well, lastly, the Word of Christ surpasses every other mode of God revealing himself to man. Psalm 19, I think they quoted it up here, or somebody did today. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, or the sky. But the word of Christ surpasses creation here. Psalm 19 goes on to tell us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and all those verses, or restoring the soul, all those verses that follow us. We have in the word of Christ a far more sure word of prophecy than Peter, James, and John's seeing the transfiguration of Christ. Do you remember that in the New Testament? That is huge in a day when people in our area, for sure, it's very common in the African-American community. They put more value on dreams, hearing the audible voice of God, seeing or hearing a deceased loved one, speaking to them, and even miraculous happenings, rather than upon the word of Christ. Listen to 2 Peter 1:16. This is a wonderful passage. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about being there on the mountain of transfiguration with Moses and Elijah when they came and spoke to Jesus. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And then Peter goes on, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." You know that lamp shining in a dark place? The dark place is our life as believers in this world. The lamp is the word of Christ. We will do well to pay attention to that lamp. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, that's when Jesus comes again. The day will dawn and the morning star will rise. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. We have in the Word of God a more sure word of prophecy. It surpasses every other way that God has revealed himself to man. The word of Christ. thinking about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Thinking about Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen to Psalm 33. The law of his God, the word of Christ, is called the breath of his mouth. The breath of God's mouth. We see our Lord Jesus in Revelation 19 riding on a white horse. He wears a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We see a sword coming out of his mouth. That sword is discriminating. In John 20, it's the breath of the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. Be filled with the Spirit. But here in Revelation 19, it's a sword for his enemies. Psalm 37, the word is in the heart of the righteous. None of his steps shall slide. As we close, I want to remind you of this wonderful passage. David writes in Psalm 40, and this is Messiah, the son of David, speaking here in Psalm 40. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Does that sound familiar? That's David in Psalm 40. But the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that when Jesus came into the world, he said the very same words in Hebrews chapter 10. So David is quoting the Messiah in Psalm 40 in the Old Testament. And then Hebrews tells us that when Jesus came into the world, he owned those words about himself. I said, behold, I have come. But in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. This is the word of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you.